Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn with me to the passage of Scripture that we read together, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3. And we're continuing our series of studies in seeking to answer from the Bible so that we might be able to give an answer to any who ask of us, what is a Christian? What does it mean? What is a Christian experience? What does a Christian have to understand as they would confess faith in Christ? And it is that we're going to focus, therefore, on the words of verse 24. Let's read from verse 23, Romans 3, from verse 23 and to the end of verse 24. Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And particularly those words, who are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I wonder if it was that when you were a little boy or a little girl, that one of the things that you were concerned about was when your parents would perhaps come into your bedroom and say good night, and they would put the light off. And then it was that for that moment you found yourself in darkness. Maybe when you were particularly young, it is that you would say to your parents, please leave the light on and come in when I'm sleeping and put the light off. And all of us here today, whatever age we may be, and perhaps even for some of us who are decades on from that experience, perhaps it is that the thought of darkness, and even when we would find ourselves in places where there is no illumination, no light, maybe it is that in a dark situation, a dark room, a dark part of the city, whatever it may be, it brings up feelings of anxiety that at times almost seem to overwhelm us. So that's why it is that you're thankful that, say, in the dark room, that it is you're able to flick a switch and the darkness quickly dispels as the light or lights begin to shine. And it is that this space that had once seemed perhaps so alien, so frightening, this space that you feared to even take a step forward in case it was that you tripped and fell, it is that the physical darkness has disappeared, and now it is that the light of whatever sort is illuminating your path and your way. And that's physical darkness, and indeed, all of us know of that darkness. It's good to even, I saw last night, it was about 8 o'clock, and it is that there was still light outside, and it was good that there was the darkness wouldn't come down for another half hour or so. But if it's the case that there's physical darkness, the Bible teaches us that there's a darkness that is of a far worse type, in terms of degree, in terms of what it points to, and in terms of the experience of those who are found in this spiritual darkness that the Bible speaks of. And it is that none other than Jesus himself, he spoke about the nature and the fact of this spiritual darkness and what it meant for men and women and young people. Listen to what it is that he says in Matthew 6 and 23, and in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says to his hearers, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" There it is that you have gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And yet it is that he's saying to the people of his day and to us that we need to beware and understand something of the nature and the horrendous nature of what it means to be found in that spiritual darkness. Then you go to Matthew 8 from verse 11. And listen again to what he says. He says, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, where the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And there it is that Jesus is putting it out very simply and yet solemnly, that spiritual darkness is a place that is characterized for those who are in it by weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's why it is that it's good to read, say, the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 13, and he writes this, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." And there it is that the scripture is telling us of that great transaction, that great movement, as it were, when it is that all that is Christ becomes ours, as is bestowed upon us sovereignly and graciously. And part of the experience of that has been taken out of that place of darkness and now finding ourselves in the environment of the God who himself not only gives light, but the God who in terms of his nature is light. And it is that the darkness disappears, and it is that the glory of the Lord shines upon and in and through his people, and indeed through the body of Jesus Christ. and that even in the midst of the darkness that is found pervading so much of the world in which we live, and even in these dark and difficult days, yet it is that the light of God shines through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through the body of Christ, which is his church. Yeah, perhaps for some of us here today, you wonder where the light has gone in your own life. Perhaps it is that you really think that there's more darkness in your life rather than light. Perhaps it is that you might feel that the past number of weeks or even months, that rather than having your way illuminated before you, that you can safely take a footstep in front of another. Perhaps it is that you feel that you've been stumbling around, even spiritually, in darkness. That's why it is that what we have here in Romans 3:24, in fact, even in this last section from verse 21 to the end of the chapter, it's good to consider what it is that Paul teaches here. Remember, we're trying to answer the question from the Bible, what is a Christian? And we've seen that a Christian is someone for whom it's a name given, not claimed, that it is. A Christian is someone who's called by Christ. A Christian is someone who's born from above, who's born again. And then, as we saw last week, a Christian is someone who is repentant and believing. And ask yourself, how often did you repent, even since last week, as we focused on the fact that we need daily repentance, and often within a day, in our ongoing spiritual walk with Christ. Now it is that we can add to this list of four the fifth thing, and it is that a Christian is someone, on the basis of what Paul writes here, who is justified by grace. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who is justified by God's grace. And it's almost as though this verse is like a door that's found in a room of spiritual darkness. And it is that as the door is opened, that the light that is outside that room begins to shine in. And it dispels the darkness. And it is that it illuminates your heart and your soul, your mind, and the environment in which it is that you find yourself in. And that's why it is that in verse 24, Paul, in what he writes, he's reminding us of this great change that takes place. You see, Romans 3:24, it's a verse for guilty people. It's a verse for tired people. It's a verse for Christians who know that they've failed and continually fail. And it's a verse for Christians who wonder whether it is that God could ever truly receive them. And if it is that you're like that today, Paul says to you, you are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, this is not cold theology, it is theology, and we thank God for this theology, but it is something that is also very practical and applicable in the ongoing walk of the son or daughter of God. Because it is a living hope, it is good news for sinners, it is peace for any of us today who have troubled consciences, and it is rest for our hearts when it is that we've been carrying perhaps weight upon us seemingly for too long. And this is a living hope that is ours in Christ, that we are justified by his grace, that it's the gift of God, and that its basis is in the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus alone. You see, many Christians, and after what, 37, maybe 40 years of preaching God's word, over the decades, I've come across many Christians, and it is that rather than living, as it were, in the freedom that is theirs in Christ and that they are called to experience, it is that many Christians live with a deep burden inside. They may not always know how to describe the nature of that burden, but sometimes it comes out as anxiety, shame, restlessness, the need to prove themselves to others and to God, and the fear that as they are in and of themselves and as they consider their walk in this world, that they are not enough in God's sight as they are. And beneath all these things, I think there lies the great and yet simple question, how can I be right with God? How can I be right with God when I consider what I've done? How can I be right with God when I consider what I've thought? How can I be right with God when it is that I know where I've gone to and what it is that I've done and said? And these are questions that not only it is that the unbeliever asks, but from time to time it's a question that the believer asks, especially when it is that they have found themselves in a season perhaps where their walk with God has not been as close as it once was. How can you be right with God? Paul in Romans 3:24. Gives us the answer how you can be right with God. First thing that Paul wants us to focus on here, I think, is the fact of our justification. The fact of the believer's justification. And there are two parts to this. The first part is important, and it comes in verse 23. It is that the fact of our justification is because of the need that is ours as fallen creatures. Before verse 24 gives comfort, it first assumes something that is hard and necessary, and that thing is that we as we are need saving, that we need to be born from above, that we need to be called by Christ. Think of what it is that Paul has just written in verse 23. He says, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. It is that he's saying, God knows your true condition. And it is that it means every single one of you, that every single one of us, whether in pulpit or pew, we have fallen short, that it's not just something that can be said of some of us. It's not only for those who have been openly rebellious. It's not only in terms of the scandalous sinner or the person whose sins are visible to everyone else, but it is that all have sinned. And this includes the respectable sinner, it includes the religious sinner, it includes the church-going sinner, the quiet sinner, and therefore it includes you and me, that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You see, each one of us, we have not loved God as he deserves. We have not trusted God as much as we should have done. We have not obeyed God with our whole heart. And even it is the very best of our works that we would seek to bring into God's presence, so often it is that these are mixed with pride, with selfishness, with fear, even a love for human approval. And yet from what it is that Paul says here and throughout the rest of Scripture, the Bible doesn't flatter us. We may flatter ourselves. Others may flatter us. But the Bible does not flatter us as we would be outside of Christ. It doesn't tell us that what our problem is merely that we need a little inspiration or a little adjustment, but the Bible tells us very simply and clearly that we are all sinners in need of mercy. Now, that may sound severe, that may sound unkind, but it is actually very kind. It is very loving. Because until it is that you know the truth about your condition, you will never understand the greatness of God's grace. You will never experience the liberation that belongs to the sons and daughters of light of the Most High God. And you see, some people, you may know them, I know them, they've spent years hiding from this truth that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That it is that they keep busy, that they stay distracted, that they compare themselves with others. Well, I'm not like the drug addict. I'm not like the alcoholic. I'm not like the prostitute. I pay my taxes in time. And it is that I don't kill anybody. I'm good to my neighbor and so on. And it is as they compare themselves with others, what they're really doing is they're trying to silence their conscience. But inwardly, from time to time, there is still that uneasiness that erupts, and they're asking themselves, what if I'm not right with God? And that's where the gospel begins. See, the gospel begins by not telling us how fine and how good we are, but it tells us the truth about ourselves, that we are sinners. And in that basis, in that understanding, it then leads us to the only one who is the savior of sinners, Jesus Christ. Think about if you went to the doctor, and it is that the doctor says you're healthy when in fact you're dying. The doctor doesn't love you. You need the doctor to tell you the truth of your situation. And as the doctor tells you the truth of your situation, hard as it may be to hear and hard as it may be to give that truth, it provides a cure that is loving. And God tells us the truth about our sin because he means to show us his son. He means to show us the salvation that is found alone in Jesus. He means to show us the only one who is able to provide the solution to the terrible predicament that is ours, that all have sinned and have fallen short of God's glory. So the fact of our justification needs to be understood in terms of our need. But the fact of our justification, secondly, is to be understood in terms of its wonder. Not just its need, but its wonder. And what is that wonder? It's the wonder of being justified. Paul says there in 24, if you look at it, he says, although all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are those who are justified by his grace. And this word justified or justification is one of the sweetest words that you find within the gospel. And basically what it's saying is that God declares the sinner as righteous in his sight. It's judicial language, it's courtroom language, it's forensic language. You know, like in CSI, whatever it is, that they bring forensic evidence into the court, and it is that the judgment's made as to guilt or non-guilt in terms of the forensic evidence that is brought before the judge. It's the same with the gospel, that it is that forensic evidence is brought into the courtroom of the great judge of all men himself. And it is on the basis of that evidence of the shed blood of Christ, God declares the sinner righteous in his sight, who is covered in and by the blood of Christ. Now, we've got to be careful here. To be justified doesn't mean that God pretends we never sinned. Paul's saying something of that in this chapter. It doesn't mean that God ignores our sin. And it doesn't mean that holiness no longer matters. But what it does mean is justification means that God in his perfect righteousness has made a way to declare guilty sinners forgiven and righteous before him, and that they are able to stand before him. It's not because you've cleaned yourself up well enough. It's not because you've turned over a new leaf, though that may indeed happen. It's not because you've tried especially hard this week to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. But it's solely and only because of what God has done for you and provided for you in Jesus Christ. One way of considering it is this. To be justified means that the case against you has been answered in Christ. The case against you has been answered in Christ. What does that mean? Well, this. The law says guilty. Your conscience says guilty. Your memory says guilty, the devil says, and we all know that, he says that we're guilty. But God says for the one who is in Jesus Christ, righteous in my sight. My beloved, my son, my daughter, for whom it is that my son went to the cross and shed his blood. That's the miracle of justification. That's how it is that sinners though we be, that we are able to come into the presence of the one who is light. And it is that we ourselves are filled with his light now and on into eternity. Think on it. You're in a courtroom. And it is that you've got no defense left. It is that your defense lawyer has tried his best. But it is that everyone knows, the jury knows, the defense lawyer knows, you know, that it is that you probably will be pronounced guilty and condemned, even to the gallows in a sense. You know that every charge that's brought against you is true. You know that none of it can be denied. You know that nothing can be hidden. And it is that the judge begins to pronounce his sentence. And then you're amazed that instead of condemnation, the judge announces acceptance. And he says, you're righteous, you're justified. And that's the glory of the gospel for each one of us here today. It would be impossible in any human court, but in and through the gospel, God does what seems impossible, because Christ has stood in your place and my place and hung upon Calvary's cross and bore your sin and my sin. And it is there in the cross that that great transaction, that great transference, as it were, took place, that your sin and my sin was placed in Christ, and that his righteousness and holiness and acceptance in the sight of a holy God was placed on us. That's why Paul writes later on in Romans 13, he speaks about us being clothed with Christ, or being clothed in Christ, that it is that there are spiritual garments that we wear that are ours in Christ, and it is that God, as he looks upon us, he doesn't see us as we are, as sinners. There's a real sense in which it is that he sees, and I say it reverently, that he sees little Christs, that he sees those who from top to toe, rather than being covered in wounds and putrefying sores, it is that they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, why am I taking time to consider this? Well, the reason is that I've met many people in the church, Christians, who have never really grasped this, who don't live it out as they should, and who don't, in a sense, understand what it means. They believe in Jesus in some sense. They believe that because of what Christ has done, that salvation is possible. But they still live as though they're standing with God, rises and falls with their recent performance, how it is that they've done in terms of good works and so on. I mean, if it is that they feel they've had a good week spiritually, then it is they feel close to God. But if it is that they feel they've had a bad week spiritually, then it is that they feel that God's distant and they're beyond recovery. If it is that they think they've prayed well, they've read their Bible and resisted temptation, it is that they feel hopeful. But if they've failed, they feel as though the door has been shut against them. But what justification is saying to us, and what Paul is saying to us here, is this: that your acceptance before a holy God, that it is not built on your fluctuating performance in terms of your ongoing sanctification, but it's built on Christ's finished work and what it is that Christ accomplished even as his blood was shed. So what's the implication of that? Well, it's this: that your justification doesn't admit of what's called degrees. You see, you can't say, well, I'm 25% justified, I'm 75% justified, I'm even 99.9% justified. That's not biblical justification. That's not what Paul is talking about here. But Paul is saying to us that your justification doesn't admit of any degree whatsoever. That you, as you look to Christ, as you lean upon Christ, as you trust in Christ, that you, on the basis of his atoning work, you are 100% justified, whether you feel it or not. And that should make us all cry out, hallelujah. Because I don't know about you, but there are times, and you might be shocked hearing this from a pastor, but there are times that I don't feel a Christian. There are times in my experience when it is that God seems far away. There are times when it is that I feel that what I've said, what I've done, the way I've been, that God will have nothing more to do with me. And if I feel like that, and I know other pastors feel like that, then you will feel like that as well. But this is the hope of the gospel, that we are 100% justified. That God does not receive one Christian halfway and another three-quarters way, but it is that he receives each one in Christ the whole way. And he receives each believer in Christ completely, 100%. That he doesn't justify us on the basis of our progress, our feelings, our attainments, or on anything else, but solely on the basis of the finished work of his Son. Therefore, that means that for the person who has just become a Christian, who is a baby in Christ, as the scripture calls us, or for the person who perhaps for decades has been a believer and who has a great understanding of the gospel and how it applies, that it is that no believer is more justified than another, because no believer has a better righteousness than the righteousness of Christ and what God bestows on us in Christ. Your standing before God doesn't rest upon what is changing in you, but your standing before God depends on what is complete in Christ, and you're complete in Christ. Now, this point is crucial, because Christians often confuse justification with sanctification. And that's a terrible thing to do. And you get yourself tied up in all sorts of knots if you confuse justification with your sanctification. You see, while justification doesn't admit of degrees, sanctification does admit of degrees. One believer is holier than another. One believer is more mature than another. One believer is more spiritually stable than another. Growth in grace is a real process, but it varies from person to person. But justification belongs to an entirely different category. Justification is not concerned with the believer's inward condition, but justification is concerned with the believer's legal standing before God. And that legal standing rests wholly upon Christ. And that's the hope that is ours today. That's the comfort and encouragement that is ours today. So there's the fact of our justification, and it's the fact of the need and of the wonder. Second thing is the how of our justification. How are you justified? Well, look at what Paul says here. And are justified by his grace. There's the how. By his grace. What is grace? Grace is the undeserved favor of God. Grace means God gives what you could never earn. Grace means God shows kindness where justice alone should be in condemn. Grace means the Lord comes to the undeserving, not because they are lovely. In fact, they are ugly in their sins. But grace comes to them because he is a merciful God. And this is absolutely vital as well, because by nature, we all think in terms of earning, what we can do, what we can earn. We think that blessings should be deserved. We so often think that acceptance should be earned. We often think and are tempted to think that we have to make ourselves worthy to stand before God. And that way of working, it works in school, it works in business and sport and human institutions. Think of how often it is that perhaps we go up for that 6-monthly review and you get promotion on the basis of what you did or what you didn't do. Can you imagine if it was like that with God? And it is that he said, well, the past 6 months, you haven't done that well, so I'm pushing you back. And it is that you're not going to grow in grace as much as you perhaps thought you would. But it doesn't work with salvation, because you cannot earn forgiveness. You cannot deserve mercy. You cannot fabricate or build a righteousness that will satisfy a holy God. You see, if salvation depended upon you and me, none of us would be able to stand. We'd all be lost for eternity. But Paul says, we're justified by his grace. Now think on that for a moment. Think on that. There are some weary believers. Maybe there are some weary believers here today. And you need to stop and breathe. It is that you're passing out almost because you're trying in your own strength to make yourself acceptable to God. Some of God's people are exhausted because they're still trying to relate to God on the basis of performance. And deep down, they think and think wrongly that the Christian life is a long effort to make themselves acceptable with God. But grace is grace. It's telling you that acceptance is not achieved, but acceptance is received in Christ and Christ alone. Yes, the Christian life includes growth, and it must include these things, growth, obedience, repentance, discipline, holiness. But these things are not the foundation of your peace with God. Only Jesus Christ is. And we need to keep that first and foremost in our minds, in the first part of our minds, as well as in our hearts. Grace means that the Lord doesn't receive you because you've become impressive to him. And he says, oh my, look at Alan. Look at how he's been praying. Look at how he's been reading. Look at how he's been preaching. Oh, he's deserving of grace. God receives me and he receives you. Why? Because Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is sufficient. That's why. Think about how many people today live under what you might term evaluation. Students are graded, they're evaluated. Employees have that 6-month or yearly review. What about social media? It trains people to count likes, to count reactions, to count numbers who approve them. And the sad thing is that there are many who, when the likes disappear, when the number of friends drops rapidly, it is that some of them are almost at the place of committing suicide. Because it is that they recognize in and of myself, people don't like me. And if that's the case, that people don't like me, God doesn't like me. But God is saying no. Sadly, there are Christians who carry the same mentality in the relationship with God. They imagine God always frowning, always measuring, always waiting to see whether they've done enough. I remember as a young Christian, that was my understanding and experience I felt of God. And to be quite frank, I was miserable. I really was. And I thought sometimes, what's the point? And the reason I was like this, because I didn't understand, as I should, the doctrine of justification and the doctrine of grace. That's why each one of you here today, you should have a little theology book, even a modern theology book, a good book, whereby these doctrines are listed out. And it is that a little word is given in each doctrine that you may store your mind with these truths. Think of all the things that we store our minds with each day to get through life. How much more necessary it is to store these doctrines to get through the spiritual life, even because of our sin. God's not relating to us through a probation system. Probation, what is probation? It's a court order. And in many cases, it's a court order to do or not to do certain things for a period of time, to say or not to say certain things, to stay away from people for a certain time. And it is that you have a probation officer to whom it is that you have to go and visit on a regular basis so that they might see, are you keeping the probation order? And it is that if you stop going to the probation officer, then it is that the word is put out, arrest this fellow. Because it is that they're breaking the conditions of their probation. Can you imagine if God was like that? But he doesn't relate to us through a probation system. He is relating to us through the living and eternal only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to John. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. And Paul says here, the law is good. The law is that teacher that teaches us of the nature of sin. But then John says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I'll just go through the next 2 points and give you seed points to try and finish off. Next thing about our justification. It's not the fact, not the how, but the gift of our justification. Look at what he says. You're justified by his grace as what? As a gift. Grace is a free favor. What's the nature of a gift? The nature of a gift is that it's freely given, that it's not earned, that it's not purchased, that it's not repaid as a wage. And it is that the gift arises from the generosity of the one who gives the gift. And that idea is found in this word. The word that's translated here as gift is rarely found in classical Greek, and it's only found, they say, within the pages of the New Testament. And the idea very much is of the nature of the giver, far more than in terms of the gift and the generosity of the giver. And therefore, it's to be received with gratitude, with joy. It's to be used responsibly, and it cannot be claimed as a debt. If it's owed, it's not a gift. If it's earned, it's not a gift. If it's partly deserved, then grace has already been weakened. So it's saying to us that justification as a gift is not a wage for the religious person. The religious person cannot earn a justification. We often would rather contribute something in terms of a process. Often we will say, or people will say, Christ did much, but I did my part. Paul says, No, you didn't. It comes as a gift that the great gift giver gives to you. And so it strips away all boasting so that all the glory belongs to him. I was thinking of an example, and I came across this one, and I thought, yeah, that sums it up. Imagine you'd fallen into the deep end of the swimming pool, or it is that you'd been at a pier, and you'd fallen off the edge of the pier and into the water. And the problem is you can't swim. You're drowning. It is, you know what they say, that the drowning person comes up three times and then after the third time, they go down and they're never seen again. Well, it is that you've come up the first time, you're gasping and you're shouting, help, help. It is that you've come up the second time and you're shouting even louder and shouting, hey, help, help, save me. And it is that you know that if you go down the third time, that you're probably not going to come up. And then it is that somebody's standing there and they shout, I'll save you. What do you do? Do you say to them, well, I'll meet you halfway? No, that would be absolute folly. That would be insane. It is that you're thankful that the entirety of your rescue is on the basis of what one individual is able to do for you. It's the same in salvation. The entirety of our rescue, because Christianity is a rescue religion. It is. And the entirety of being rescued from our sins is solely on the basis of what Christ does. And so it is that we're thankful for God, what he's done for us in Christ. So what is a Christian? A Christian is a name given, not claimed. A Christian is called by Christ. A Christian is born from above. A Christian is someone who is repentant and believing. And a Christian is someone who is justified by his grace. Praise God. Really, praise God today that our standing is on the basis of his mercy and his grace. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the word that we have considered today. And we thank you for its clarity. We thank you, Lord, for its beauty. We thank you for the encouragement that it gives to us, for it is that while we are saved by grace, yet it is that your word teaches, and we know there is still that remnant of sin within us. And at times it flares up. And at times it is like a mighty fire, and we think it's devouring us, and we think that we cannot come back to you. But we bless you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. And we thank you that even the Apostle John writes there in his first letter, that we are not to sin. That's the ideal. That's what we should be aiming for, even as we are being sanctified. But then he goes on through the Spirit to present us with the reality of the Christian life. But if anybody does sin, we know that we sin. He says, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, the righteous one whose blood cleanses from all sin. We pray if there are any amongst us today who know not of mercy and grace, who don't know what it is to be justified, or even to know of the process of sanctification, we ask, Lord, that you might speak to them and bless them richly. We pray if there are any amongst us who have been Christians perhaps only for a little while, or even now after many decades, and it is that we know that we don't have an understanding of the doctrine of justification as we should have, and we know of the terrible effect that this is having on our ongoing Christian life. We pray that even today and in the week that lies ahead, that we might take time to interact with your word and to see what justification and sanctification, even propitiation, as we have it here in this section of Paul's word, what these things, these glorious words mean for us who belong to the body of Christ. Go with us now, Father. Again, we pray that you would be with Jim this evening as he proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ. Take us to our homes in safety and forgive sin and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.